Well, good morning.
Morning.
That's a good response. I was anticipating a little bit less because, you know, it's summer and everybody goes on vacation to a lake or to a campground. But you're here. I'm so glad you are. Thanks for joining us online. Thanks for being here. Today's a good day. You might be like, hey, I've been here the last 3 weeks and you won't shut up about this global leadership thing. Well, guess what? I'm going to talk about it again. Here's why. One of the burdens that I believe that we have as church leadership is that as a follower of Christ, we have a responsibility to grow in our capacity to be leader. Now, you might think like follower of Jesus means follower. We'll get to that in a minute. Follower of Christ also means leader of people. There's something about the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Disciples are people that lead people to Jesus. So as people that go and make disciples, our responsibility is to go and to lead people to lead people. And if we're going to go and lead people to lead people, we have to be willing to be able to grow in our leadership capacities to be able to reach the people that God has called us to reach. And we believe that as a church, part of our responsibility is to take and to elevate our capacity and level of leadership across our congregation. So if you were to put it into like a scale, like a 0 and a 10, Jesus being the only 10, everybody else could maybe get a 9.6. If you, wherever you are, if you're a 2 and you want to become a 3, a 5 you want to become a 6, 7 you want to become a 9, whatever it looks like, we feel like part of our responsibility as church leadership is to be able to elevate the level and capacity of leadership for our entire church. So one of the reasons we're doing the Leadership Summit, the Global Leadership Summit, is because we want to provide opportunities greater than what we can do from our stage, but to be a host site where we're going to simulcast people from all over the world, very well-known, great leaders that have a lot of information to give. And in 2 days, we're going to pack together a conference where we get to be part of something really cool. Now, why specifically the Global Leadership Summit? Great question. Started by a group of churches that actually put this together. But it's so much bigger than just for church leadership. It's not even a church leadership conference. It's a conference. It's a two-day event. It's a Thursday-Friday event where we just gather together and learn from really incredible speakers and leaders. And it's a cool combination of church leaders and politicians and educators and business leaders and stay-at-home moms and people that are really ambitious about starting a career and people that are maybe enjoying the perks of being retired from their career. Because we believe no matter where you are, there's a level of influence and a level of leadership that God has placed on you. And he wants to grow that. He wants to build that. He wants to equip you to be the leader that he needs you. He's recruited you. He's placed you where you are to be. So our hope, whether you take advantage of this or other opportunities, is that we as a church, we are continuing and endeavoring to grow our capacity to lead people, to be leaders of people, to be leaders of leaders, to be able to disciple and build disciples. Now you may think like, okay, so Jesus was the only 10 out of 10, and part of our responsibility is to live our lives patterned after Jesus, but I really want to kind of dig into that today. I think one of the great characteristics of Jesus is all the things that he gets so much attribute for. Like while Jesus was on the earth, he performed so many miracles. And while Jesus was on the earth walking the streets, he taught such revolutionary concepts. And while Jesus was here, he lived a perfect life. And while Jesus was here, he cast out demons and he healed the sick and he died. And then he came back to life. And because of all that, oftentimes I think we forget that Jesus was also the most incredible leader ever to walk the planet. And today we're going to take a little bit different direction in this series on the summer series of the parables that Jesus taught and actually look at some of the leadership lessons that Jesus taught and that Jesus modeled. I mean, think about the things that Jesus did to inspire people while he walked the planet. But not only that, it didn't end there. Think of the hundreds of millions of people that have been inspired to follow Jesus after he stopped walking around on the planet. I mean, Jesus is still with us. We get that. But Jesus as a leader has influenced hundreds and hundreds of millions of people through his leadership capacity. And oftentimes we forget that, we miss that. So today we want to dig into how Jesus led people, how Jesus inspired people, how Jesus assembled people from different walks together, unified around one cause, and went out and changed the world with them, how Jesus empowered people who maybe had never known what it was to have authority before. And Jesus didn't just set this up and set it aside that only specific people could grow into be leaders. Yeah, people lead at different kind of levels all the time, but Jesus set this up to where all of us have an on-ramp to increase our leadership capacity right where we are. And it's a really cool responsibility, it's a really cool burden, but it's a really cool blessing. So today we want to talk about that. What's it look like to enlarge your capacity to lead from right where you are? I mean, so many important things that Jesus gives us, and I want us to understand that this gift, this responsibility, is not one to be taken lightly. No matter whether we're a stay-at-home mom leading our kiddos, whether we're leading a boardroom, whether we're leading a clinic, or we're leading a church, we have some room to grow. We have a great teacher to help us get there. Now, Jesus, he's given us this gift and he wants us to be good stewards of it. Now, steward is a word we use at church. Lots of churches use the word steward, or stewarding means to take a gift or take an ability that's been given to you and then work diligently to use it wisely, effectively, and productively. I mean, we say that with lots of things. God has given you resources. God has given you time. God has given you talent. God has given you gifts. God has given you leadership. And part of our responsibility, part of our worship to the God of the universe is that we steward it well, that we use it well. Because here's the thing, lots of us have a measure of leadership that we never tap into. Lots of us have a level of leadership that we never really flex or never really take advantage of. And God specifically has given it to us that we might grow more disciples and build more and lead people. So part of our role as follower of Christ is to lead people. And God has distributed levels of leaderships all across his church that we might lead people, that we might lead people to know him, and that we might lead people to know him more. And as he disperses this, as he gives this talent out, this gift out, this leadership out, it's not just that it goes to each one of us all equally. He gives influence and authority. He gives responsibility. He gives leadership based on how he deems fit. If you remember the parable of the talents from a few weeks ago, God has the ability to deem and determine who gets what amount, not that we get jealous of somebody else's platform or their authority, but that God gives to us right where we are the responsibility, the influence, and the authority to lead people. One of my favorite examples of that is back in the book of Exodus. If you turn back in your Bible, clear back to the second book, you don't have to go there. I'm going to kind of just summarize a little bit of the story today. But if you want to go back and read it, Exodus chapter 18 is a great one. One of my favorite passages about how God delegates and sections out the leadership model that he gives for us. So the book of Exodus, Moses is the leader of God's people, the Israelites. And he's just led them out of slavery in Egypt. And they start to establish like this camp, where they're kind of just waiting in the holding pattern for God to reveal to them the promised land. And as the leader of probably a couple million people at this point, as the point leader, Moses is trying to do everything. And Moses gets a visit one day from his father-in-law. His father-in-law's name was Jethro. And Jethro comes, I believe, like any good father-in-law, to spy on his son-in-law. But Jethro shows up and he starts to just observe. And the scripture, Exodus 18 says that he shows up and he sees that every day, verse 13, Moses would take his seat and provide counsel to every person who would come with a dispute or a concern. I mean, we're talking millions of people would line up. You know what they said about me? You know that they stole my straw. Do you know this going on? And each person Moses would sit and listen to. And then Jethro comes in and he sees this. And he offers one of my favorite lines in the whole scriptures. He says this, that thing you do is not good. I feel like that's like a father-in-law line right there, right? Like, listen, that thing you do, it's not good. Like, I feel like there's some weight to that, maybe a little tone to that when Jethro says it. But the reality is he was trying to explain to Moses, you're trying to do all of this and it's not good. You're only going to wear yourself out. You're going to become less effective. You're going to be callous to people and you're not going to be able to do this. So Jethro offers, let me give you some advice. Select some capable guys from among you and appoint them as leaders. And then he kind of sections them out. He says to some, for some, oversee thousands. For some, oversee hundreds. For some, will oversee 50s. And some will oversee 10s. Meaning that people are going to get different levels of responsibility based on their capacity. Not that we would become envious of what someone else got, but knowing we have a weighty responsibility to lead what God has given us to steward. He didn't give them all the same responsibility. He didn't delegate it out exactly equally, but he carried out that everyone had a responsibility. You and I, as followers of Christ, we have a responsibility to also be leaders. I mean, at the bare minimum, we play a pretty significant role in leading ourselves. And then it only builds up from there. So today we're getting a little bit outside the parables of Jesus, and we're going to look specifically at some of the leadership lessons that Jesus taught and that Jesus modeled. So if you're taking notes, we're going to talk about four. The first one, this cause. This cause is bigger than my position. Jesus taught and modeled the principle. My position is fine, but the cause that I live for is bigger than my position. God never does anything by accident. God has never been a last-minute God. God is purposeful and intentful with everything that he does. Sending Jesus to earth to walk the streets was not a last-minute change of direction. It wasn't an audible, oh, man, this isn't working. Y'all can just not follow the law. We got to come up with a new plan. Jesus was always the plan. Jesus was always the Savior that would come at just the right time. And when Jesus came, he didn't just come on a whim. Jesus came with a purpose. Jesus came with a cause to fight for. What was his cause? To seek and to save those who were lost. All the other perks were perks of that, side effects of that, good things that would happen because of this, the lessons he taught, the healing that he did, the great things that Jesus brought, all formed around his cause. What was his cause? To seek and to save those who were lost. It gives context, it gives motivation for everything that Jesus did. Why did Jesus live a perfect life? Well, because he had a cause. His cause was that he loved people so much that he came to seek and to save those who were lost. And in order to be able to seek and to save those who were lost, he had to live a perfect life. He had no other choice. Well, why did Jesus humble himself and take on flesh and live as a human when we all know he was God and fully capable to do everything that God had done? Because he knew his cause and he was sold out to his cause and he knew that he loved people so much that in order for him to be able to seek and to save those who were lost, he had to humble himself and take on the skin of a human and live the same life that we did that he might pay the price. Well, why did Jesus have to give his life? Why did he try to trade his life, my life, for his life? Why would he do that? John chapter 15 tells us Jesus' words, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus knew the cause and when nothing was going to stop him from accomplishing the cause that he lived his life for. We live in a day and a time where leadership is thought of as a means to elevate and promote oneself. That when I get to a position of leadership, it's all about me, pointing people to me and bringing attention and glory to me. I mean, in reality, there's two pretty stark contrasts in why people lead or the categories of leadership that people fit into. One category would be pretty extreme. It's a reasonable leader. Now, that sounds like a really far stretch of something we would think. But a reasonable leader just recognizes that there's a need. And then because of the recognition of the need, they do their best to help satisfy or meet the need. A reasonable leader doesn't just see the need, but acts upon a solution to help solve the need. I mean, it's the design that God gave for parenting, right? Like when you have a little baby born, they're all cute and fuzzy and poopy, but more than that, they have needs. Needs that we grow into, and God set it up so incredible that as we grow up these tiny humans, we've got all these elements and options to be able to sow in foundation of faith and sow in foundation of contributor to society and sow in good person and good human. And we can use all these everyday acts, Mr. Miyagi style, to be able to grow these little humans into the most amazing, destiny-fulfilling, God-designed humans. But somewhere along the way, we forget about it, and we turn parenting into this back off, hands off, they got too much sass and attitude for me, I'm done with you. Like, the reality is, like, it's going to be difficult to raise these kiddos because leadership isn't always easy, but it's necessary. So when God set up the family, the same way he set up the influence that you have with people, it's not always easy, but it's necessary. When God puts you in the season or the place or the situation that you're in, it might not always be easy, but it's necessary. Because God believed in you enough to put you where you were that you might have influence and lead the people that God has surrounded you with. There's a responsibility to grow people, to lead people, to bring people along with you. The responsible leader invests in people, not just investing in themselves. The responsible leader invests in people that they get to lead. The responsible leader makes leadership personal, not transactional. The responsible leader is for the greater good, not just the personal gain. And the reason I'm talking about this today isn't so you can throw your head back, cross your arms and say, yep, and if I had better leaders, I'd be a better employee. If I had better leaders around me, we'd accomplish a lot more. Listen, that's never going to change anything. And in fact, I would offer the only way to see any improvement from what you can do in that is to do what Jesus did and lead by example. Jesus didn't wait for somebody to call him rabbi to start leading them. Jesus didn't wait for somebody to recognize the deity of who he was for them to start leading them. He led them in various ways before they even knew. You can do the very same thing, and you can be the example for the people that God has surrounded you with. You can be the leader by example without having a title or position to do so. In fact, we ought to be, the church ought to be the forefront in the leadership development of our world. Well, I don't have the creativity for that. Well, you're tuned in to the creator of the universe. Well, I don't have the structure for that. Well, you're tuned into the most structured deity. There's so many things that we have connection to our God with that we ought to be the people that lead the way in this. The second time, the other extreme is the reward-desiring leader. The reward-desiring leader is simply in it for that. I want to receive the words. I want the accolades. I want the potential for the accolades that come with a position of leadership. I want the title, and I want the authority that comes with it. Maybe you've heard people say it. Maybe you've thought it before. Maybe you've said it before. If I just had their job, if I just had the management level qualification, if I just had the authority, if they just were my subordinate and they reported to me, then I could make things really happen around here. The reward-desiring leader longs for the perks or for the power of leadership because it likes to puff themselves up and it feeds our temptation of pride that we all have. And they leverage this idea of the power and position of leadership as a way to advance their own personal gain. When Jesus modeled leadership, model that there's nothing more important than the cause. That myself should never get away in accomplishing the cause that God has called me to. That for me to be able to seek and to save those who are lost, it might cost me, it will cost me. It might cost me my time. It cost me my attention. It might cost me my pain. It might cost me some sacrifice. Ultimately, it cost Jesus his life to seek and to save those who are lost. So my question becomes, as a leader, what's your cause? Do you know the cause? Do you know what you're called to and why you're called to get there? Do you lead your kids because you hope that when your kids succeed, it's a reflection of how amazing you are? Or do you lead your kids because you want to raise up the most God-inspiring, God-honoring little kiddos who become world changers? There's a huge difference in how we lead our kiddos. Do you lead people that God surrounded you with? Do you lead your team? Do you lead your group? Do you lead them based on how can they make me look better? How can they help me qualify or maybe quantify what I want to accomplish? Or do you lead them based on I want to elevate you to a place that maybe you couldn't get to on your own? You know, as Christians, oftentimes we have this pretty good understanding of what it means to have a calling on our life, that God's given us specific skills and talents that we can apply in different scenarios of our life. But oftentimes, if we know our call but not our cause, we'll sit on our can. That was a funnier joke than you laughed at. If we know our call but not our cause, we won't do anything with it. I see so many Christians that know exactly or have a really good concept of what their call is, their skill is, the ability that God has given them, but they do nothing with it. Why? Because if I knew my cause, if I knew that I was sent to this planet to seek and to save those who are lost, nothing will stop me. It drives me, it motivates me, it focuses me. If you knew your cause wasn't just to raise kiddos, but to raise future world changers, would it change the way that you parent? If you know that your cause was to bring up the people around you and teach them and show them the true freedom that comes with following Jesus, would you be so complacent about sitting back and watching them fail over and over again? If you knew the cause behind, if I could just share this faith with someone that they might know Jesus and have their lives and eternity changed forever, if we knew our cause, our calling would fall into place and we wouldn't just sit on the sidelines. We'd be driven to lead. My challenge to you today is take some time and ask God to reveal you, what's your cause? What's the specific role in this great commission that God has given you? Because when you know it, everything changes. And when you know it, you won't give up. And when you know it, you might get frustrated, but you won't burn out. And when you know it, you're going to give everything you can to the cause because the cause is greater than my position. Number two, we is greater than me. If you've ever played a team sport, you've seen these posters. You got the t-shirt. We is greater than me. We're all in this together. We can do so much more on our own. And you've been ready to fight Johnny when Johnny was a ball hog, right? Like, you know, we is a greater than me. I think it's incredible. I'm kind of confusing. That as we read the story of Jesus, we have great detail about the events leading up to his birth and the birth of Jesus and some of the things that happened right after. And then there's almost like a 30-year gap where we just don't get much detail about Jesus, and then ministry begins. I like to read out of the New Living Translation, and Matthew chapter 4 kind of gives us the overview of the ministry beginning of Jesus. But there's a gap. There's a little bit of a gap in there. Now, when the ministry of Jesus begins, I would anticipate reading something like, when Jesus' ministry began, he brought everyone that was dead back to life. That would have been really cool. When Jesus' ministry began, he calmed all of the storms, not just one in one particular lake. When Jesus' ministry began, he created every day to be sunny and 72. When Jesus' ministry began, he killed all the mosquitoes. But you know what he did? Matthew chapter 4 tells us and teaches us that when Jesus' ministry began, one of the very first things he did was to build a team. Now, Jesus is fully God and fully man. He didn't need help. If God can breathe stars into existence and Jesus is fully God, he didn't need assistance. He didn't need 12 dudes to come alongside him that he might get exhausted in ministry. But one of the first things that Jesus did as he began, I love that it's in the context of when Jesus began his ministry, one of the first things he did was to build a team. Matthew chapter 4 is where we read, if you know, where Jesus went to people like Andrew and Simon, who would later become known as Peter, and he called them out. Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Now, here in central Indiana, if I was to get up on a Sunday morning and try to motivate you to follow Jesus a little more, and I was like, "Listen, if you follow Jesus, he's going to teach you to fish for people." I'll be like, "I don't even know what that means, Pastor." But in context, Jesus knew who he was speaking to. He knew who he was leading. He knew them personally enough to know that they probably grew up in the family fishery, that they probably sat on dad's boat with dad's net and they'd been learning since they were able to walk and throw the nets over on their own. And for him to speak in a way where they caught the value of the vision, where they knew the cause. "Listen, what y'all doing is catching food. I'm gonna transform lives. Drop your nets, follow me. I'm gonna teach you how to fish for people." And what they do, verse 20, "And they left their nets at once and followed him." That's leadership. That's knowing people, knowing them personal enough to be able to cast the cause to them and them drop everything and run with it. There is something significant about who we surround ourselves with. Yes, cliche, cheesy as it is, we will always accomplish, or we should always accomplish, more together. We will always do more than me. But it's also important who we surround ourselves with, because good people around me will always pull more good out of me. Good people around me will always pull more good out of me. If I'm a leader who surrounds myself with people that are never going to challenge me, never going to push me, never going to ask questions where I'm not really certain how to go with, then I will always maintain a plateau in my leadership. So what I try to do is put people that are smarter and more intelligent, people that think quicker and clearer than I do around me, because it's going to challenge me to grow as a leader. It's going to challenge me to study harder. It's going to challenge me to ask people smarter than me questions on how to lead. Part of our responsibility is to put people around us that are going to elevate us to grow in our capacities to leadership. Not just think the way that I think, but cause me to think in new ways from different perspectives and not just coast through on this gift that God has given me. There are very few things in spiritual leadership more important than who we surround ourselves with. Oftentimes as Christians, this is where we get hung up. Well, I didn't get to pick my team. I didn't get to pick this family. I didn't get to pick this crew that I work with. I didn't get to pick my softball team. So I'm just stuck here with this team that I can't lead because I didn't pick them. Jesus got to pick his team. Fair. Let's camp there for a minute. Yes, Jesus got to recruit the 12 people that he wanted to follow him. His first team, one of his first acts of ministry, recruit 12 guys to follow him, hand-selected. Bear with me for a minute. On his team, not only did he hand-select them, Jesus knows the future. He knows who those 12 were. He knows who those 12 would become. A tax collector, a skeptic, a hothead, an abandoner, the sons of thunder, good or bad, I don't know, a zealot, maybe even a couple zealots, a backstabber, and a betrayer. Out of 12, that's a pretty rough crew. What did Jesus do with it? Well, he unified them around one cause, and he caused them to live sacrificial lives, and he got them to drop everything that they were doing on their own and live with one goal in mind, and he changed the world with them. Yeah, he's a pretty good leader. Jesus knew what he was doing. So the people, the frustration, the headache that you're surrounded with, it might not be as bad of a curse as you think, and it might be an opportunity. It might be God put you there. God chose you to be in the circle of influence that you have because he selected you to lead in the season, the family, the work crew, the team, the small group that God needed you to lead. Not that you would become a big deal. God's leadership never revolves around, look at me, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished. But that we would give credit to the God of the universe in this humility of following Christ. It's not about follow me, follow me, follow me. It's follow me as I follow him. I love the quote of Harry Truman. He says, it's amazing what you can accomplish if you don't care who gets the credit. And I would take that just a step farther. It's amazing what you can accomplish as a leader if you always give the credit to God. That it's not about me and look how hard I've worked, look what I've done, look what I've achieved. But in all that I do, it's for the glory of my Savior. In all that I do, it's to point people back to our God. So my question to you would be, what do you do? What do we do? How can we build the team, grow the team, grind with the team that we might grow in our leadership? I don't need a title for it. I don't need a platform for it. I don't need a name plaque for it. I don't even need to be elected to it. All I need to do is trust Jesus' example. Number three, following is essential to leading well. The beauty of God's design is that he doesn't give us this expectation and then give no instruction with it. The framework to how we lead, God has spelled out, and it's been true since he wrote it down. It's actually been true since before then, but now we are certain of it. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit on top of that to act as our real-time GPS, our spiritual navigational system, to be able to know where to go, how to move, when to move, and how to lead. Last week, we took the family down to Florida. We drove down for the family vacation. It was great. It was fun. I love driving for 7,000 hours. It was a terrific time. Now, I'm a farm boy right here in the Midwest. You get me in Illinois, Indiana, I will find my way. I can get anywhere I need to go. Roadmaps are so easy, but nobody needs them. When I go to Florida, I am lost. The swamp like messes up my compass. I don't know which way is north, south. So what I do, maybe like many of you, is I take out my phone, I plug in the address. I mean, from the moment we went south on 31, I was following wherever this phone told me to go. Now, this is painful, and I apologize. I have to confess. I'm your pastor. I feel like I got to be honest. Along the way, there were a few times that I got distracted, and I missed my turn, missed my exit, missed the road I was supposed to turn on. because I sometimes get distracted as a driver. And if you have ever followed a GPS when you're driving and you miss your turn, what's it do? It yells at you. Rerouting, rerouting, recalculating. At one time I heard, are you even listening to me? And then I realized that was Katie. It sounded the same. It threw me off. But here's the struggle. The struggle for me was the app that I use for maps. On the bottom corner over here, it tells you the estimated arrival time, how many minutes you have left. And my wife, we try. This is my fault, not hers. We try so hard to pass down the right things to our kiddos. And I struggle really hard at passing down patience to my kiddos because I just don't always have it. So my kiddos don't have very much patience either. So from the back of the car, from the cheap seats, every time I would miss a turn and the time would go from 8 minutes remaining to 18 minutes remaining, instantly I would hear, Dad, it said 8 minutes. Now it says 18 minutes. What happened? And this, I got to confess too, because this wasn't a lie. It just wasn't the reason. I would often say things like, there's probably an accident somewhere. There's probably a traffic jam somewhere. Had no bearing whatsoever on where we were going to get, when we were going to get there. But it was so frustrating. Now, as cheesy as this sounds, stay with me here. The same is very true in our spiritual life. You see, because God has called us to a level of influence, even if we don't recognize it, there are people that follow our lead. And if we aren't obedient to listen to the instruction of the Holy Spirit, not only do we get frustrated when we don't get to the right place at the right time, but the people that are riding along with us are going to get frustrated as well. And there are way too many people who have been given the spiritual responsibility of leadership or are so focused on running their own route that the people that are following us are missing the destination that God is trying to take them because of us. There is a weight. There is a responsibility to following Jesus in how we lead others. The thing is, we weren't just born leaders. Every time I have this conversation with people, I hear that comment, that snarky remark, well, I just wasn't born to lead. And let's call it what it is. There are characteristics that some people are born with that make it easier in certain specific scenarios to lead. Maybe some extra charisma, maybe some outgoing personality, maybe something that makes it a little bit easier in this specific area. But I firmly believe that leaders aren't born, leaders are built. And when we learn how to follow the leader, we'll be built into a great leader ourselves. When we learn how to listen to the right leader, everything changes as our leadership. John chapter 5, Jesus is talking and he's sharing and he's doing some things on the Sabbath. Some Jewish leaders, they overhear it and they start to harass Jesus based on what he was doing, what he was saying, and when he was doing it. So Jesus, he responds to them. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself, but does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. I love the simplicity of what Jesus says. As followers of Christ, what our responsibility is just to do what God has done, to follow in his footsteps. Jesus is teaching us our effectiveness as a leader is tied so closely with our ability to follow what God is doing, to follow the steps that God is taking, to follow the instruction that God is offering. So many people in our world, and I would even say so many people in the Christian realm, we live in a season, we live in a time where we just want so badly to follow our own plan. We want to create our own course, use our own directions, follow our own feelings, even when they contradict what God has told us and taught us to do. We want what we want to be true, and we want that to be the compass that we live by. If we're not dialed into the frequency that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us at, if we're distracted by things other than the voice of God leading us, if we're not connected and in sync with the navigational system, then not only are we not going to get where God was sending us, but the people that God has asked us to lead are not going to get to the destination God was sending all of us. I have to rely on the Creator. I used to think this idea of Christianity was, as I got more mature in my faith, I'd need Jesus less and less. I am convinced the closer I know Jesus and the more I know of God, the more and more I need him. The more and more I'm dependent on him. The more and more I'm not going to get where I'm hoping to go, where I'm supposed to go if I try to do this on my own. So For 7 days, we're in Florida, and I am lost. I can't tell you north from south, east from west, up from down. All I know is it's hot and it's swampy. For 7 days, we travel around, and a lot of the places we went to were very similar locations, but not one time did we take the same route to get there, either road construction, traffic, accidents, whatever the case was. Every time we would go in that same general direction, we take a different route to get there. Can I just speak to this for a minute? The world that was 3 years ago is completely different than the world we live in. And you may be okay with the level of leadership that you had before the pandemic, But I would offer that with nearly 100% accuracy, the way that we used to be able to lead is no longer effective. The strategies that we used to use to be able to lead maybe weren't even that great then, but they're definitely not going to work on the same level now. And it may be for so many of us that we just want to go down that same route we've always gone through because it's familiar, because it's comfortable, because I recognize the mile markers along the way. And it might be that the very thing that's keeping you from raising up, from God leveling you up in your capacity of leadership, is that we're still trying to do things in a strategy that's outdated. We might still be trying to do things in a practice. The truth is the truth, and that's why this summer we talk so much about the foundation of our truth. Jesus is our foundation, and he will never change. But how he has us find the path to get to where he's taking us next, sometimes we got to be willing to listen to rerouting. And some of us as Christians, we get so stuck in, this is the way that I go because this is the way I've always done it. This is the way I like it because this is the way I've always liked it. This is my preference because this is the way that I grew up on it. This is the route that I used to take, unaware of the new bypass, unaware of the new exit ramp, unaware of a new and smoother, more efficient, more productive means to get there. It may be that maybe just God is trying to show you a new way to accomplish the goal that he's put in your heart. And we can't be so stuck to our traditions that we can't get there. One of the theme passages for the Global Leadership Conference this year is one of my favorites in Isaiah chapter 43. God's speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's preparing them and encouraging them. He's equipping them for what's to come. Verse 19, he starts, he says, For I'm about to do something new. See, it's already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields, they will thank me, the jackals and the owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed. And I love the extra descriptors that goes into this. Yeah, God's doing a new thing. God's on a new thing because we're in a wilderness that nobody's ever led through before. But it's not just that we're going to get there and God's going to help us get there. There's side effects involved. There are jackals and owls. There are people outside of the fringe that will benefit from the fact that God is bringing you through a new place. The church ought to be the forefront of leadership through this wilderness. Because there is a world out there who needs to know Jesus. And there's a good chance that our methods that used to work maybe don't work anymore. But God is blazing a new trail through the wilderness that will bring water to the wasteland, that will bring good things to the desert. And God has chosen you and I to do it. Let's be a people that are so committed to following Jesus and not committed to following our familiarity. Let's be people that are committed to reaching the lost and not committed to repeating an outdated strategy. Let's be people that are so committed to tuning into God's leading and not tone deaf to any ineffectiveness. Let's be people that are eager to listen to God, to follow him, and to lead as we go. You've been given influence. You've been given leadership right where you are, not to be complacent in it, but to build it, to grow it, to do something incredible with it. Which brings me to number four. Number four probably could have been number one, probably should have been number one, but here's where I wanted to end today. Leading starts with serving. In every other scenario where we're taught outside of the church, every book we read, every podcast that's available is all about using your platform to elevate yourself, using your responsibility, your authority as a leader to grow yourself, to make more money, to live the satisfied life, to achieve more, accomplish more, and to have more. But Jesus paints the idea of leadership way different than that. God's design for leadership and leadership characteristics isn't so that you will have more personal success or self-promotion. Leadership in the kingdom is all about influence. And not just influence in a way where it helps to accomplish your goal, but to where it elevates the people around you to get to places they would probably never arrive on their own. Jesus' model for leadership wasn't intimidating someone until they conformed. It wasn't touting his position or his deity that they might have to be forced into doing something. Jesus, fully God, and fully man, yet he never leveraged his deity to make someone do anything. In fact, in most cases, when Jesus started a conversation with someone, he never introduced himself as the Son of God. He just started talking to him. He just started offering to help them. He just started offering wise counsel. He just started to do the things that they were in need of. Jesus never leveraged his deity as a means to manipulate people to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. But for me personally, when we met, he changed my life. And when Jesus shares truth with me, he always does it with grace. And when Jesus brings in correction that I need, it's not always comfortable. But when I see the need and I understand the value, I welcome it. Jesus modeled a level of leadership that starts with, how can I serve you? How can I convince you that before I want you to know anything, I just want to love you? How can I convince people that before I want to better them, I want to help them get to a place where it's better for them? The disciples one day, they're eavesdropping on a conversation Jesus was having with someone who wasn't an immediate disciple of Jesus, and they start to like lean in a little bit more, and then they start to talk amongst themselves. The conversation was kind of along the lines of, who's the most important of us? Who's the most valuable? Who's bringing the most to the table? Who's got the most to offer? Who's going to sit closest to Jesus when he sits on the throne? So Jesus calls them all together and he does what he does. He doesn't need to be in the conversation to know the conversation. So he rallies the disciples in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 24. And he says, you know that the rulers of this world, they lord it over their people. And the officials, they flaunt their authority over those under them. Verse 26, he drops a truth bomb. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be the first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. The servant leader. It kind of polarizes those leaders again. The reward-desiring leader wants success for themselves. The servant leader wants others to find success. The reward center leader looks for opportunities to get what they want. The servant leader looks for opportunities to help people get what they need. The reward center leader craves no hard feedback because hard feedback is a barrier to getting what they perceive as success. But the servant leader craves tough feedback, knowing that will only make them better as a leader, that they might help more people. We will never be promoted to a level of leadership that forfeits the necessity of serving. There's always the need. The greatest leaders in the world are the ones that promote serving you first. How can I serve? Yeah, I want to lead, but how can I serve? Yeah, God's given me this potential, but how can I serve? What would it look like in your workplace? What would it look like at your dining room table? What would it look like in your classroom? What would it look like if we truly adopted this model and mindset that Jesus gave? I'm not here to be served, I'm here to serve. What would it look like with the people that God has given us position to influence if we didn't take it on by what can you do for me, but how can I serve you? I mean, it's the basis and the foundation of the gospel of Jesus, that we couldn't get it right, that we were in need of a savior. So Jesus humbles himself. He humbles himself, becomes a man, and walks the planet to offer himself, his life, for the life of his friends. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, this changes everything. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus and the sacrifice that he made to give his life as a ransom for mine, that I might be eternally saved, when I put my trust in Jesus, then I can know the God of the universe. And when I put my trust in Jesus, I can discover the purpose of me being on this planet. And when I put my trust in Jesus, I can find what real freedom looks like. And when I put my trust in Jesus, we make a difference. Follow Jesus's. He sees the Father. Follow Jesus as he speaks his instruction. Follow Jesus as he uses us to be leaders in the kingdom. And everything changes. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, you've never determined and decided that I need to start following Jesus, then I would encourage you, don't leave today without talking to somebody, without coming and talking to one of our pastors, or stop by our First Step Center and talk, because we have an incredible opportunity ahead. But if we don't get the sequence right, we follow Jesus, and we lead world change. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you. God, I thank you for the gift, the blessing, and the responsibility. God, I thank you for the burden that it is to lead in your kingdom. God, I thank you for the goodness that you didn't just call us to this and then move on and leave us on our own, but God, you gave us everything we needed. You put people around us. You put us in a church where we can grow in our followership so that we can grow in our leadership. And God, if we need to make that decision today to choose Jesus, to follow him, then prompt our hearts, we might make that decision today. God, if we've been timid in our leadership, give us the courage to be able to step out and step in to the needs of the people around us. God, if we've been going through the same motions, trying to rest on our laurels of the past, God, inspire us with a fresh wind to hear you, to know your sound, and to follow your direction. Jesus, we thank you for that. It's in your name we pray.